And I'll read you a song I've been trying to memorize. Some of y'all can just sing a song and say it. And I can't do that. If I got one down, I'll never forget it. But I got to make a conscious effort to memorize. And I've got a song I've been trying to memorize. And one verse really has got my heart. Oh, Master, let me walk with thee. In lowly paths of service free. Tell me thy secret. Help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. This is the verse that really gets me. Help me the slow of heart to move by some clear winning word of love. Teach me the wayward feet to stay. And guide them in the homeward way. That's what a pastor's job is. It's to guide God's people home. We're heading home. And my job and Ike's job to help y'all head home. Let me read that to you again. That really hit me hard. We're to help you on the way home. We're heading home to glory. And our job is to try to help you get there. Help me the slow of heart to move by some clear winning word of love. Teach me the wayward feet to stay and guide them in the homeward way. Teach me thy patience still with thee to closer dear company in work that keeps faith sweet and strong and trust that triumphs over wrong. In hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way. In peace, the only thou canst give with thee, O Master, let me live. Isn't that beautiful? With thee, O Master, let me live. We got a great Master, a wonderful Master, a kind Master, and we want to live with him. He lets us live with him. I'm going to read to you, Lord willing, the first 12 verses of 1 Peter 1. I've been preaching through there. I know it's not very kind of disjointed because our preaching schedule, which I don't complain about that a bit, but this is my 8th sermon out of 1 Peter. And remember, this book is written, the reason I wanted to preach on it, because it's the context of persecution. And it looks like we may get some persecution, which we should be surprised about that. But the strongest concept in this book is hope, because he starts out with a great material that gives us the ability to endure persecution. So I'll read you the first 12 verses, which are really an introduction, and then he gets into the meat of how we ought to live in this world we live in. So if you want to turn there with me, you can, but I'm going to read some of the most wonderful language in the Bible. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the stranger scattered. You might remember I preached the whole sermon on the scattered strangers. On the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then I preached another one on this next verse. I won't do it every verse. On the glorious Trinitarian salvation. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And these next three verses, I hope we've got a sermon today. I'm calling this sermon today, Praise for Amazing Blessings. I'm going to read those three verses. I'm going to keep on reading down through verse 12. But I hope to preach today on verses 3 through 5, Praise for Amazing Blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Well, now for his season, if need be, your heaviness, the manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Every time I read this verse, it gets me. Who having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You haven't seen him yet, but you're going to. Face to face with Christ my Savior, even now, though look at that. Whom have you not seen? I haven't seen him yet by an eye of a physical eye, a glorified physical eye that I will someday. Face to face, the God-man. That's going to be something else, isn't it? I can't imagine it. Can you? Jesus Christ, the God-man. Look at him in the face. David McAvoy's already done that. David's already done that. Face to face. Hadn't done it yet. But even now, whom have you not seen you love? In whom, though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now let's look at these next glorious verses. Talking about the Old Testament saints, how they desire to see what you get to see today. It's good to be a New Testament saint, more than you can imagine. Which salvation? The prophets, imagine Isaiah and Isaiah 53, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come into you, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify and testify beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. Read the Old Testament with a little bit more interest than you have and find Jesus Christ there, his sufferings and glory. But to whom it was revealed to those Old Testament saints, that not unto himself but unto us, that's you, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, that them has, by them that had preached the gospel unto you, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which we hope they'll happen today, don't we? Which things the angels desire to look into. That's glorious language. Now let me read verses 3 through 5 again, and my sermon will be, Lord willing, praise for amazing blessings. Let's read verses 3 through 5 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now I'm going to read you what I'm going to call the intro. And what this is a quotation from a book I've got called The Pilgrim's Manual, written by Professor Hankel, who I met a year ago. Gene and I went up there a long time ago to Grand Rapids, Michigan, when we wanted to start our Christian school, and Hannah was just a little bitty girl. And so we get to go up there, and Professor Hankel, I love this man. In fact, I talked to him this week again. He's in his 90s, a devout old man, a great scholar. He really amazed me when I talked to him back many years ago, because he knows Hebrew and Greek and Dutch and German and Latin, you name it. He told me every time I get in the pulpit, he said, my knees are shaky. So I talked to him and told him how much his commentary meant to me, the Pilgrim's Manual, because it's a combination. I love this kind of commentary. I love combination between great scholarship and an incredibly warm heart. Sometimes you have a man's got a lot of scholarship, but he doesn't have a warm heart. Sometimes you may have a man's got a warm heart, but he's not very deep. But people like old Hankel, a few other commentaries I've got, are amazingly accurate in their scholarship. They got a warm heart. Let me read to you what he said about this introduction before we go on down to it. Now listen carefully to this. You know, we sang the song this morning, we're marching to Zion. We are, aren't we? That's pretty appropriate at this time. We're all marching together. You think about this now, as we're pilgrims and strangers. We're pilgrims, we're heading home, but isn't it good we don't have to head home by ourselves? We got a church heading home together. If you're married to a believer, my wife and I are pilgrims heading together. I'm glad I married her. And I'm going to tell you people not married yet, you get you a good one that you can serve God with. My wife's still so pretty, she makes my shirt go up and down my back like a window shade, like I told you. I mean that. But that's not the main reason that I'm wedding her. We're going home together. You remember that. You wives and husband head home together. Take your kid along with you. We're pilgrims and strangers heading home together. I've often thought that beautiful saying when Jesus Christ was 12 years old and his parents locked him in the crowd. You know how they locked him? Those girls were having a lot of fun. They had been on a pilgrimage down to Jerusalem, and they were having so much fun together as they traveled, they didn't know where their kids were. Now, I don't recommend that. Know where your kids are. But they didn't know where Jesus was. They were having, isn't that a beautiful picture? Heading home, these old pilgrims, been down to Jerusalem to some feast and having a good time going together, brothers and sisters. We have a good time every time we get together, don't we? Not only do you just have to eat some good old food, great, you have to get some great cooks. That's not the main thing. We talk about the Lord together, and we're heading home. We better be loving each other. We never know we'll be able to say howdy for the last time. Sometimes people just drop dead pretty quickly if they head on for glory. So we got to be loving each other and appreciating each other all the time. Don't live in fear, but live with the, teach us to number our days. We may apply our hearts to the wisdom and love each other and walk with each other and support each other as strangers and pilgrims that we're heading home together. Now let me read you what old Hanko said. Oh, good old Professor Hanko. Talked to him yesterday in his 90s. Their pilgrimage had an origin in that regeneration. We'll read about regeneration in a minute. Being born again. That the chief characteristics of a pilgrim are that they live in hope. That's the concept. You think, well, Brother Zach, this book's about persecution, but I'll tell you the strongest concept in this book is that of hope. That's what allows us to endure our persecutions. Because you have hope. And hope is real. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. It's real. That the end of their pilgrimage is an incorruptible inheritance. And that they are preserved in all the weary miles. And my friends, you do walk some weary miles. I know each of you walk some weary miles, and that we've got a lot of weary miles walking this whole world. And all the weary miles they travel by the power of God and the light of their destination shining before their eyes. What a marvelous way to begin. It is enough to inspire us from the outset to faithfulness in our calling. Isn't that great? We know where our end is. We're headed for home. It can be a great thing to get home these days. We got it made when we get home. David is home right now. You know, God got a way of working, hadn't he? Let me just say something about David. This is not a funeral here. But you know, David died happy. David was pastor of Tyler Primitive Baptist Church. He had not really been the pastor for years. He had been kind of an associate pastor. But he got to be the pastor. And I'm telling you, he got in the saddle. And I tell you, he has some wonderful ideas. God, let him die in the saddle. Let him die happy. Well, something else, too. Are you worried about anything right now? Don't worry. God got a way of taking those worries away. David had just found out that his kidneys were failing. And within 2 to 5 years, he probably had to undergo dialysis. He was willing to do that. He wasn't even going to accept a kidney from anybody. He was so unselfish. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. Many people, even I did. Donate a kidney if you want. He said, I don't do that. Let some young person have it. I'm too old to get that kidney. But isn't it something? He doesn't have to worry about no dialysis now. And my friend, whatever your worries are, don't worry about it. God may take you out of here before you got to worry about that. Don't worry about all that. Remember that story I've told you before, and I'm going to tell it again. I get a humor about it. It's a good story. Tim Callan pastored those two old sisters up there at Little Flock Church in Burnville, Mississippi. And there was poor Job's old turkey. That's pretty poor. My dad used to say that. Pretty poor, ain't it? Job's old turkey. And one of them had a porch rotting off. And she couldn't afford to get the carpenter work done to get the porch fixed. So she goes, just worried to death about that. What are you worried about this morning? So she goes to the doctor. She found she got terminal cancer. Instead of that bothering her, she called her sister and said, hey, guess what? I ain't got to worry about that porch anymore. Brother, what's your porch? Listen, thanks, you don't have to worry about anything. You may have financial worries, health worries. Don't worry about it. You'll be out of here one of these days. Tell us all world, bye-bye, man, nanny, nanny, boo-boo on your way out. And brother, you're headed for glory, I tell you. You're headed for glory. We sometimes think people who are dead are victims. They're not victims. David's not the one we ought to be feeling sorry for. We feel sorry for ourselves. We don't feel sorry for Debbie. Cancer not bothering her anymore. One of these days, what's bothering you won't be bothering you anymore either. It's like, oh, David, you're right about that, buddy. It's too good to be true, but it is true. All right, now let's go. Verse 3. And then you pray for me now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now that's a doxology. Doxology is, that means words of praise. He's giving words of praise. And I want to ask you to do this. Here's what we normally would want to do. When I mention the word persecution, you probably flinched a little bit. You know why? Because of our natural ability, our natural feelings, we don't want any persecution. I don't want a hard life. I want an easy life. I want a perpetual vacation. I want great health. I want everything to be pleasant. I don't want anything to go wrong. I don't want any hard times. You got to develop a different mindset. That's a worldly mindset, my friend. Instead of following the flesh and desiring to have an easy life, we ought to develop a thankful attitude. We're called on to be strangers and pilgrims and for what might be a difficult journey. We can cultivate that. We get to cultivate a life of doxology. Now, let me read you two or three doxologies. The Bible is filled with them. And Grace Chapel has been really good lately in our song services about doxology. Do doxology at church. Do it when you're by yourself also. All right, look over here now. Ephesians 1:3. Talking about election. In verse 4. So in verse 3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father. Now this is a doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. He cuts loose in doxology. I'm about to calm down a little bit. I'm getting spent a little bit. I had it pretty easy on that COVID, but I'm not quite where I thought it was. I got to calm down a little bit. All right, let's just look at two or three more. Look over in Isaiah 12:6. I've got Isaiah 12 mentioned, memorized. It's six verses there, six verses. It's just like a psalm. And I love this last verse. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. You like that? I like to have some shouting in church. Don't do it on purpose now. Make the Lord draw it out. He can kind of get out of you one of these days. Sometimes y'all shouting inside. We ought to all be shouting inside. I love that. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Look over in Hebrews 13:15. Let this be something we cultivate doxology in our lives. Now think about the context here. Peter is giving doxology in the context of coming persecution. All right, look what Hebrews 13:15 says. By him, therefore, it's got to be by Jesus Christ. You can't do it by yourself. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let me read that to you again. Let's work on that. Memorize that verse right there and work on it. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that the fruit of our lips can thank his name. We ought to develop an attitude of continual thanksgiving. Shouldn't we? And we ought to do that. Now, you got to work at that because you got flesh that bothers you. But say, Lord, I want to learn how to praise you better. I want to learn how to praise you better. Well, there's some other kind of strange things here, however, though. We ought to also be able to thank God that we can't be persecuted if that's what God wants us to do. I'm going to read you some scripture. This may sound kind of strange. Let me tell you what Moses did. If you had a chance, let me ask you a question. If you had a chance to live a really easy life, and you're going to have that choice, by the way. If you had a chance to live a really easy life because you compromise, or you're going to suffer because you won't compromise, which would you take? You're going to be tempted to take the easy way out. You know, if I can just kind of not let people know where I stand in this ungodly age we live in this woke age, all this ungodly political correctness, and we're all going to be tested more than you even realize, probably. It'd be a lot easier to kind of go ahead and compromise, say, well, I'll have it kind of easy that way, but you don't want to do that. You want to do what Moses did. Look what Moses did over here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. This is actually incredible. 11, 24 through 26. It's amazing what Moses did. Moses had it made. Moses had it made. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was number two man in Israel. Josephus, of course, that's not Bible, but he was still a good historian. He said that he was a mighty man, mighty in word and deed. The Bible says that about him. He'd probably the general of Pharaoh's armies. He had, if he had wanted it, had wine, women, and song if he wanted that. He had it made, people almost worshiping him. Look what happened, though, however. Over in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, by faith, it's got to be by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing, that's the choice he made. You've got to make this choice also. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. That's remarkable, isn't it? Isn't that remarkable? He actually chose to endure affliction rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Get this, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, my friend, this could a whole sermon could be preached on this. Let me read this to you again. You get what I read? He esteeming the reproach of Christ, the reproach of Christ, the goal for being a Christian, more than the treasure of Egypt. You know why? He had respect to recompense the reward. And my friend, you need to have that respect too. You can't lose serving God. You can't win not serving God. You don't want to have the pleasure of sin for a season. They're going to come to the end. You want to hear God someday say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You know, baby, like we said about David at his funeral, he could say this, "I have finished my course. I've run the race. I've kept the faith." That's what you want to be able to say at the end. Kids, you got to start out doing it right now. Well, what about Jesus Christ? What did he say about this? What did our Savior say about it? Let's read this in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. This is Christ speaking. "Blessed are they." You really mean this, Lord? Blessed, you're in good shape when you're blessed. You're happy. That's one way you can actually translate that word blessed. How very happy you can translate the word that way. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is Jesus Christ speaking. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, to say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, so persecute the prophets which are before you." Isn't that remarkable? That's actually amazing, isn't it? My friend, let's ask God, "Give me, Lord, the mindset of doxology, even thanking God I'm kind of worthy to suffer for you if I ever do suffer for you." And count that to be a blessing. It said in Philippians 1:29, two gifts there. It's given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, also to suffer for his sake. It's a gift that God gives us. It kind of reminds me of Dwayne Schaefer. I don't really agree with Dwayne on this exactly, but he kind of tickled me the way he said that, talking to his boys one day. He said, "Boys, you ought to want to die a martyr's death." They looked at me kind of funny. You don't get to die but once. Why die some old garden variety death and you die a martyr's death? Well, I don't know where I want to die a martyr's death, but he had a good point, didn't he? He had a good point. All right. Let's go back to our text now. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the abundant mercy." Now, friend, he got a lot of mercy. He got a lot of mercy. Psalm 103 says, "His mercy is as far as the heavens are above the earth." God got a lot of mercy. He's been merciful to us. He's incredibly merciful. Of course, his abundant mercy had begot us again. That means he called to be born again to a lively hope. I like that. You know what that lively hope is? It's a living hope. If you're born again, you've got a living hope. You're in hope of eternal life. Hope, my friend, is future. It's sure. And we have a longing. There's those elements of hope. Lively hope. Like I say, in hope of eternal life, that God cannot lie, promise before the world begins. You've got a living hope today in your heart. Sometimes it may seem getting kind of dim. You know what happens? You come to church and you don't get livened again. Or you read the Bible and it gets livened again. Or sometimes just lying in your bed, God, liven it again. I'd rather have a hope, and you would too, than anything this world's got to offer. He said he'd begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. My friend, we know God approved of what he did. And that gave him the power to cause us to be regenerated. Let me talk to you about regeneration a minute. Kids, y'all listen to me on this. If you're born again, it's because God Almighty has exerted his power in your life. We old Baptists preach something that some people don't preach, but I'm glad we preach it. We preach immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. I'm going to say that again. We preach immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. Sandra Day, I'm surprised you didn't give me an out loud on that one. dominion, Holy Ghost, regeneration. What does that mean? My friend, God calls you to be regenerated by His Holy Spirit. He is of no means. Now, He does use the gospel to bring that life and immortality to life. Thank God for that. The gospel is very important. We don't need to denigrate that. But my brother, I'll tell you, if you're born again, God Almighty has exerted the same power in your life He did who rose Jesus Christ from the dead. I won't go to Ephesians 1:19 right now. I'd like to, but I got to get on down the road. We've been begotten again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? Well, let's go down now further. What is that to then? What's it to? What's it to? Well, no, I'm about to get some. Now, I'm in deep water here, really deep water. I can't get totally out of this deep water. I got so happy in my office this week on this, I just couldn't hardly stand it. I realized my inadequacy. But I realize God's greatness. Look what He says here. This is amazing when He's around right here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, Jesus Christ is equal with God. But as the God-man, God is His God. Now, I don't get into that right now. That'd take a whole sermon. I mean, that's deep water. But I tell you, God is Jesus Christ God. The reason He's your God, because He's Christ God. Because you were chosen in Jesus Christ. That's an amazing degree of unity between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me show you something that's beautiful. It ought to make you want to shout. Over in John chapter 20, verse 17. Now, I'm commenting right now on that phrase. I almost forgot about it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That does not mean Jesus Christ is not equal with Him. He is equal. But the mediator is the God-man. He's subordinating Himself to God the Father. He obeyed Him. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And we were represented in Him as He did that. But look at this beautiful language over in John 20, verse 17. When Mary was grabbing a hold of Him after the resurrection. Just at John 20, 17. This is beautiful. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren and say unto them, now get this, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He's your Father because He's the Father of Jesus Christ. He's your God because He's the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Absolutely beautiful. All right, down to verse 4. To an inheritance. That's amazing. Amazing. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. An inheritance. I told you this before, folks. You know, when a person had a will, they can either come to the courtroom, and two kind of people read wills. Heirs read wills, and lawyers read wills. A lawyer has, he can technically read that will. But he doesn't get a lot out of it. He's technical about it. He does his job. The one who's really interested in that will is the heir. Because he's the recipient of it. So I've often said this to you. Don't read the Bible like a lawyer. Read like an heir. What's there belongs to you? I want to read you a couple of scriptures about being an heir. Both of these found in the Ephesian letter. I want to read two of these. Verse 14, verse 18. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit here in verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. There's an inheritance. You're an heir. Until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of His glory. Now, I've talked about this before. Let me talk to you. The Holy Ghost is the earnest. It's the earnest. Have you ever felt the presence of the Holy Spirit? I have, even here today. I felt it in the song service. Well, that earnest there means a pledge. It's a pledge. And one day in my office, I just did a jig. I looked up the word is arabone in the Greek, that word earnest. So I said, you know what I think I'm going to do? I have a modern Greek dictionary also, along with my New Testament Greek dictionary. I'm going to check that word out in modern Greek. You know what it means? The engagement ring. Arabone. Like a woman when she gets engaged, she just loves to look at that engagement ring. She's just thrilled. She's not married yet. We have not come to the marriage supper of the Lamb yet. But my friends, we have that every time you feel the Holy Ghost, it's a pledge. This is just a little bit of an installment, what it can be like in heaven. This is just a little bit of foretaste of that. So we go to an inheritance It's uncorruptible. You know what that means? It can't be corrupted. There's no way it can be corrupted. It's undefiled. It means it's totally pure and reserved in heaven. Nobody can take it away from you. And also that word for you. It's perfect. Isn't that wonderful? It's for you. Now I'm gonna close here now. I'm feeling a little bit weak, but I'm gonna go down to verse 5 anyway. Who are kept? That word means guarded. How are you guarded? Are you gonna make it to this inheritance? Well, he said, by the power of God. What do you think about that? Is that God's power good enough? Yeah. You're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Ready to be revealed the last time. I'm close saying this. Look, when you're born again, you get the gift of faith. Are you listening to me? Faith means the ability to believe in God. For by grace you say, through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not works that he makes you boast. You got faith. You always have that faith. Nobody can take it away from you. I'll give you two verses on that. One of them's over in Luke 22:32. When Jesus Christ is talking to Peter. Hey, to Peter, Satan had a desire to sift you as wheat. And he did try, didn't he? He really worked on Peter. I pray for thee. I talked about the intercessor a while ago. I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. Okay, I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And so you think it failed. It didn't. No. You say, well, Peter messed up. You know what happened to you? He had a lapse of faith, but not a failure of faith. You may have left it every now and then. You will not have a final failure of faith. Now, don't worry about it. You can't lose your faith. I've got to be strong. Don't worry about being strong. Faith strong for you. And 1 John 5:4 says this, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, I've run out of steam here. I didn't, the wicked I thought I was, but I hope you got what I preached to you. It's great stuff, brothers and sisters. We ought to have some doxology for incredible blessing.